I want to pick up where Jesus Christ was buried. I want to end where he was resurrected. And then this morning, you look at the scripture and the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection. Why did he have to be placed in a tomb? Why did he have to die and be buried for 3 days? Why couldn't he come off the cross, resurrected, and just do his business then? And so look at that from this morning. Matthew 27, I'll read the first verse, you read it with me on the second. Begin at verse number 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled the great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Lest his disciples come by night, steal him away. Say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last heir shall be worse than the first. Pilate saith unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Chapter 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you.
And they departed quickly from the sepulchre
with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. The book of Revelation, John has a vision. And John begins describing this vision, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's called the fear of the Lord. I think that there's going to be a lot more of that when we see him face to face and what we realize. But it says, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What a great way, John, to see Christ. John seen him in his earthly ministry. John seen him die. John seen him before he went to heaven in his new body, his translated body. And then John got to see him in heaven. And one day we will too, as well. Father, help us now this morning as we look at the dealing with salvation. Father, we looked last week at the subject of the cross. Why was there a cross? Why must there have been a cross? Why did Christ have to die upon a tree? Father, today we look today at why did you have to die and be buried 3 days and 3 nights in a borrowed tomb? Now, God bless this morning, I pray. May you have your will in your way. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, the word resurrection simply means the raising of the dead. Christ did that in his earthly ministry as he began to preach and teach of his death, burial, resurrection. We've seen him raise the dead as well in his earthly ministry to verify that he was truly the Son of God. One of the last signs he gives, we'll get this in a moment, but one of the last signs he gives is he gives that he himself would also be buried for 3 days and for 3 nights, but he would also raise again from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. We find here now that this, as Christ now has been crucified, he has given up the ghost. He has finished the payment of sin and for salvation. And we come to the end of the day, and the rich Joseph of Arimathea, this follower of Jesus Christ, a rich man, went and asked the body of Christ from Pilate. And Pilate, of course, gave him leave to take the body and wrap it in linen grave clothes and put it in Joseph's new tomb that he had hewn out. Jesus Christ did not need to buy a tomb. He only needed to borrow one because he would not be there very long. And so he borrows one. Well, I find in this point, I want you to notice with me now, as we look at verse number 62 through 66 of our text, I want you to notice the troubled mind of the scoffers. They were troubled. Verse number 63 says that they remembered what the deceiver said. They remember what Christ said. I wonder now, as they hear the word of Christ through his earthly ministry, of how that Christ must be lifted up, how he must die. I wonder if something clicked in their minds, how they thought that they crucified him. They put him to death. They finally finished him off. I wonder if something clicked in their minds that when Christ gave up the ghost and said it is finished, if somehow they might have realized a little bit, wait a minute, this is what he said would happen is happening. Maybe we played in his hands, not the other way around. And they begin to be concerned about what he said, that in 3 days he would raise again. So they go to Pilate and they go to him to ask for security. They request security and they want to make the sepulcher sure until the third day to verify that Christ was not who he said he was. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, they received their request. He says, make it as sure as you can. Go to it. Have at it. Whatever you need to do, do it to make it as sure as you possibly can. Verse 66 says, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. So not only did they seal the sepulcher and the stone, but they set a watch. They remained with anticipation. What would Jesus Christ do? No doubt in their mind they're troubled and confused. No doubt in their mind there was anticipation. What would happen at the end of the third day? And so not only, I believe, were their minds troubled, but we find here also, I believe that not only have they the troubled mind of the scoffers, but they're the threats of the spirits. The devil too made the tomb as secure as he could. You see, in that tomb took place a great spiritual battle that raged against mankind for the souls of man. There was a great spiritual battle that took place in that borrowed tomb and raised in that borrowed tomb. And the devil had the hopes that to keep Christ in the grave. So not only was the Pharisees a part of this battle, and they wanted to keep Christ in the tomb and keep him in the grave and make sure that no one knew that he would raise again, and so he was not who he says he was, but the devil had in his heart, his mind, that he also would keep Christ as secure as possible in that grave to defeat him once and for all for the souls of all mankind. And so there was a great battle took place there. So we see the troubled mind of the scoffers. We see the threats of the spirits. We see the triumph of the Savior. Verse number 6, the Bible says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come to the place where the Lord lay. Hear this great announcement from these angels. Say, listen, Mary and Martha, you've come here to seek the Savior. He's not here, but as he said he would, he rose again. And it's a great triumph. I love the song, low in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior. Wait in the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. And so Christ was victorious and triumphant. And so it's when we look at the cross last Sunday, today we see his tomb. The question is, today, consider his resurrection. Why did Jesus Christ have to be placed in a borrowed tomb and be there for 3 days and three nights? Could not he, as God, have died upon the cross, then came off that cross victorious? Why couldn't he just pay the penalty upon the Calvary's tree, and then as he cried out, it's finished, immediately say, I'm alive, and it's finished, it's done. Why did he have to go to a grave for 3 days and three nights? It would seem like 3 days and three nights, that's just an inconvenience, you know? And so why was there the, that, consider the resurrection, Now, 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." If there is, let me say this, there are many that doubt his resurrection, that he is alive, but if there be no resurrection, there be no salvation. But again, my question this morning I want to answer is, why did he have to be dead for 3 days? On the cross, obviously he had died. He said it is finished, gave up the ghost. Why must he be placed in a borrowed tomb? And so let's look at this morning and give you three reasons why there must have been 3 days and 3 nights. There had to be a borrowed tomb. Number one is this, his death and resurrection fulfill the scripture. His death and resurrection fulfill the scripture. The scripture speaks of his tomb, Isaiah 53:9. It says this, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and there was any deceit in his mouth." Isaiah says, the Lord will one day be placed in the tomb of the wicked man, be placed in the tomb of the rich. So it was a rich man that had bought a brand new tomb and hewn it out in Matthew chapter 27 and placed Christ in his own tomb. So when Christ was placed in the tomb, he was fulfilling scripture. He was saying to the Jews, "I am he that liveth and is dead and is alive evermore. I am the resurrection of the life." And so he had to be placed in that tomb and for 3 days, 3 nights to fulfill scripture. The scripture declares not only speaks of his tomb, but the scripture declares his testimony. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, the Jews oftentimes, the Pharisees and scribes, said to the Lord, "Give us a sign. We want a sign from you. Are you really who you say you are? Give us a sign of your deity, of your sovereignty." And Christ said, "Listen, a wicked generation seeks for a sign. I'm not going to give you one, but I'll give you this one." He said this, "For as Jonas was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Christ himself spoke of his burial and resurrection. And himself, he says, "I'll be there for 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly." So the scripture declares his testimony. The scripture also proclaims his teaching. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these verses, verse number 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul said this, "I received Christ's teaching from Christ himself, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So why did Christ have to be placed in a tomb and be there for three days and three nights? For nothing more than this, to fulfill scripture. Scripture said he would do it. God proclaimed he would do it. And so Christ verifies the scripture. When Christ himself speaks of this tomb, when Christ himself speaks of his testimony, the Bible proclaims his teaching that it would be that this man, Christ Jesus, the Savior of all man, he would come and die upon a Calvary's tree. He would become a curse for us. He would be placed in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and for three nights, then raised again from the dead. And so he fulfills scripture. Number two is this. His death and resurrection verifies his sovereignty. So his death and resurrection fulfill the scripture, but his death and resurrection verify his sovereignty. Three in the Bible is the number of divine perfection. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter number 1, please. Hold your place in Matthew. Come with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 3, we read this verse. As Paul gives the gospel, he says, here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." What was the proof that Christ was who he says he was? The resurrection from the dead. We find here in this scripture, we find here his sovereignty. We find that the number three is the number of divine perfection. We find that he was buried for 3 days and for three nights in the heart of the earth. We find that also three, finding this verses number 3 and 4, we read about the Trinity. That he was God's Son. That he was the Son of God. We find that Jesus Christ here speaks of Jesus Christ and the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. These three bear witness of who Christ is. Three is the number of divine perfection. The Son of God becomes a servant of man. They might become the Savior of men. All through the Bible, we find this number three as being a number of divine perfection. In fact, if you, we can go on for a long time today about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But three is the number of divine perfection. The Trinity is the three people in the Trinity. For example, Abraham traveled, when God told Abraham to sacrifice up Isaac, he traveled 3 days to the mountainside. In fact, it's the same mountain that Christ would die upon and be placed in the tomb. Paul fasted and prayed 3 days and 3 nights after his conversion. Peter had the same vision 3 times about the unclean animals being clean and being the gospel to the Gentiles. The believer has faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so three is God's number of divine perfection. And so we find that Jesus Christ here, that it verifies his sovereignty, this 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights fulfill God's promise as well in the scripture. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. So this seemingly just this is not a random set of number of days. This is God's plan. It speaks to his sovereignty, but also fulfills God's promise. In Acts chapter 13, we read this. Verse number 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the resurrection speaks of Christ, fulfilling Christ's promise. Not, listen, he could have, if he so desired, if it was his plan, he could have died upon Calvary and resurrected the same, very same day. But he fulfilled scripture, said I, he becomes obedient to the scripture, he fulfills scripture. Let me remind you, a little rabbit trail right here, that God always follows scripture. He always honors his word. God and his word never contradict it. God will never go against his word. God honors his own word, and so Christ fulfills scripture because it was God's plan. And so we see now his sovereignty being proven, verified. This Jesus is God. Like he fulfilled scripture. He fulfilled God's promise. God promised from the very foundation of the earth, he would send his own son to die upon a tree for man's sins, but he would also raise him again by his own power. And so we find that the resurrection is a fulfillment of God's promise. 3 days and 3 nights also speaks of Christ's defeat of principalities and powers. Look at me at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. 3 days and 3 nights verify his sovereignty. It fulfills God's promise. It also reveals Christ's defeat of principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 2. Let me give you a little background here. The Jews believed this, that when a person died, that their body and their soul or their spirit would remain together for 3 days and 3 nights. After the 3rd day, corruption would set in. And that would prove that they really were dead. Remember when Jesus Christ rose, raised up Lazarus from the dead? He was there for 4 days. And remember what Martha said? Lord, surely don't bring him forth. Don't roll back the stone because my brother, he's been dead for 4 days. He's going to stink. Corruption has set in. And so we find that Jesus Christ was buried for 3 days and 3 nights to verify, according to their own tradition, he was not in a coma. He was not just passed out. He was not just sleeping it off. That he was truly and really dead. For what reason? To verify scripture. Amen. So he lays there of his own accord in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights to prove that he was really dead. But watch Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And now watch this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We find that upon Calvary's cross, Christ took all the things that were against us and nailed to the cross. He paid for our salvation upon the cross. Yeah. But now he wants to verify who he is. And so he lays there in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights in a borrowed tomb, but then he raises again from the dead and he triumphs over principalities and powers. He says to Satan, pretty much says, Satan, you can't hold me here. You can't hold me down. In fact, I'm not only going to rise from the dead, but for 40 days, I'm going to walk upon this earth because it belongs to me. This is my region. This is my place. These are my people. And so he put his foot upon the neck of Satan, and he snatched the keys from him and said, I now own death and hell. It's mine. It belongs to me. Christ went to where the keys of death and hell were at. He went to the battleground where we were at, and he fought for us. And he made a triumphant over them openly. You ever watch wrestling or boxing? I used to wrestle in high school, not very good, but I had a good time doing it. Thankfully, I won more than I lost, which makes me a kind of a winner, not a loser, but I did lose a lot of matches. But there's always something about the end of a match when you win. They bring both the wrestlers together, and the referee would take the hand of both wrestlers, and the one that won, he'll put his hand up in the air. And that was say this, it was openly saying this openly, this man triumphed over his enemy, his adversary. And so when Christ rose again on the third day, God took his hand and rose up and said, this man, my son, openly has triumphantly beaten Satan and death and hell for once and all forever.
Yes.
And Christ said, now I hold the keys of death and hell.
Amen.
And so by one man's sin, death reigned, but by one man's death, burial, and resurrection, all may have everlasting life. When all looked hopeless, Christ went where the devil was. When the devil reigned, declared victory over sin and death, placing his foot upon the devil's neck and snatching from him the keys of death and hell. In doing so, he openly triumphed over them. For 40 days, he walked on this earth. Almost like saying, I'm alive, you can't catch me. Then Christ ascended to the right hand, ascended into heaven, set upon the right hand of the throne of God. And there he reigns and rules and is our mediator. So why did he have to die for 3 days and 3 nights? Well, his death and resurrection fulfill Scripture. His death and resurrection verifies his sovereignty, who he is. But also watch this, and I'll be closed. Here's what I wanted to get. His death and resurrection are the power of salvation. The cross of Calvary is Christ's payment for salvation. There's when he fulfilled the payment of salvation. The resurrection is salvation's power. Now watch this. The power of the resurrection has altered my condition as a believer. Let me show you a couple of verses here. I want you to see this with your own eyes. So turn to Romans chapter 4, verse number 24. You see, Christ, when it comes to our salvation, he wasn't finished upon Calvary. The payment was in Calvary, but the power is in his resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, there'd be no salvation. He'd just be another teacher. He had to rise with great power and triumph over sin and over death and over hell. But that power now has changed in my condition as well. Look at verse number 24 of Romans chapter 4. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that's the cross, and was raised again for our justification. So Christ went to the cross because of our offenses, our sin. But when he rose again in his resurrection, we are justified. Why are we justified? Because in his resurrection, he defeats sin. Why did man die? Because of the sting of death. Because of the sting of sin, rather. Sin was death's sting. And because we've all been stung by sin, we all were condemned to die. And so Christ paid for our offenses upon Calvary. But when he rose again, he removed the sting from death. He took the bee, cut off the stinger, and said, oh, you can't hurt anybody anymore. Death has no more power. And so in that, when we receive Christ, we're justified. Now, it doesn't mean that we're guiltless, but in God's eyes, it is just as we have never sinned. Because Christ rose again and defeated sin and death, hell and the grave. And when we believe on him, we were buried with him, but we're also been resurrected with him. And so now we are justified. So when God the Father sees me as a saint of God, He looks at me and He sees, and I am in His eyes as one that has, just as I had never sinned because of Christ's payment and His resurrection from the dead. I've been justified. My condition has been altered. But watch this. It doesn't stop there. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul, the resurrection has altered my condition. The saint is justified, but the saint also has a lively hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively resurrection, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Here we see that the resurrection, only because the resurrection am I justified, but now He says this, it's altered the saints' hope. Now we have a lively hope. What does that mean? We find that because of Christ's resurrection, I have a lively hope. That means I'm looking now, I'm looking for a new home. As a believer of God, a child of God now, His resurrection, it justifies, but it gives me a lively hope. I have an altered condition. I'm no longer now living my life without any hopeless and helpless and with no purpose, just wandering through life, living for the flesh and for sin and living really in misery and sorrow. Now that I've been born again, His resurrection proves and shows me this. It's changed my condition. I'm justified. The guilt is gone. I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been cleansed. I've been justified for the sight of God. But also I have a new lively hope. I'm not going through life discouraged and downtrodden without any hope or help. I realize that no matter how bad things may get, how deep the hole may become, how low the valley may be, that there's a new home waiting for me and heaven's reserved for me. I may not always like how things are in this life and what might happen in this world, but Christ has promised me a new home where He is there, I may be also, but also a new body reserved in heaven for me. I don't know about you, but you know what? You know what makes a good Christian? When you get tired of yourself.
Yeah.
No, a carnal Christian gets tired of other people. But a good Christian gets tired of himself. He's like, "God, you know, I'm just tired of this old flesh. God, what I will to do right.
There it is.
Lord, I find myself doing what's wrong.
Come on.
Lord, I will to walk in the Spirit of God and bear in my spirit love, joy, and peace, long-suffering. God, I find myself in the carnality of the flesh bearing wrath and anger, resentment, and bitterness. God, I hate this flesh.
Come on.
And Christ said this, you know what? I defeated sin and death in the grave. I rose again, and now in heaven I got reserved for you a brand new body. That when you see me face to face, I'll change you, and you'll never again have to worry about bitterness.
Amen.
You never have to worry again about anger and malice and slander.
Right.
And unkindness and unforgiveness. You never have to worry again about the loss of the flesh and then the heart and the mind and trying to live pure by yourself. I'm going to give you a brand new body. Here's a lively hope. Things are not always going to be as they are right now. One day I will be changed and be in His likeness and be forever with Him. That's the power of resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, there'd be no hope. Today, Christian, I want us, listen, we've heard this story, we've heard this account for so long, and this scripture for so long. Sometimes we hear about the resurrection, we're not moved any longer, but there is coming a resurrection. There is coming a day when we see Christ face to face.
Right.
He did rise from the dead. He did defeat sin and death in the grave. It's been defeated. It has no longer any power. Listen, sin is powerless until we empower it.
Come on.
Well, preacher, I'm afraid of death. And for the believer, death is but a door. To be absent from his body, to be present with the Lord. There is no more sting to death to those that believe. And so Christ was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. He rose again because it altered my condition. I'm justified and I have a lively hope. But more than that, the power of the resurrection has made me also more than a conqueror. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, you let your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, in Christ, because he was victorious over sin and death and grave, in Christ, I'm also victorious. Christ defeats and conquers sin. He defeats death. He removes some sin that's stinging. He removes some death that's power. When I got born again, when I got saved, I got to experience that same victory. When I am serving Christ, I'm not being defeated. I am being victorious. When I walk in the Spirit of God, it's not that I'm being defeated. I'm being victorious. Hey, when I give out tracts to people and tell people about Jesus Christ, I'm not being defeated. I'm being victorious. When I got born again, I wasn't being defeated. I was being victorious in Christ Jesus. He said, listen, Christ gave, he was victorious and he gives us the victory. So now you and I are more than conquerors in Christ as well. Amen. Because of his resurrection. But lastly, let me show you another verse here and we'll close with these, a couple more verses. I'm coming down the landing here, so bear with me. But look with me at Philippians chapter 3. See, there's his death and resurrection, the power of salvation. Philippians chapter 3, watch what the Bible says here. Here's Paul's own testimony in verse number 10. Let me start at verse number 9. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. There's the cross right there. Paul said, I'm not right with God because of my righteousness. I'm right with God because of what Christ did upon Calvary, my faith in that work. Now, by the way, let me remind you, the cross is a work of Christ, resurrection is a work of Christ. Neither one can we do. Neither one can we fulfill. All we can do is believe. That's our work. Believe. That's our part, faith. But now watch what Paul says in verse number 10. Here's Paul's desire in his heart, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection.
There it is.
Paul said this, in the cross was Christ's payment, in the resurrection was Christ's power. And I too want to know that power. I want to know that power with him. I want to experience that same, very same power that Christ had. And see, you see, the power of the resurrection speaks of complete and absolute victory.
Amen.
Christ did not partially rise from the dead. He wasn't half dead, half alive. But when he came forth, he says to John, in John's vision, I am he, I am he. I am he, I am that I am he. That was living and was dead, now alive evermore. That means he had complete and absolute victory over principalities and powers, over sin, over death. Okay? There was no partial victory. It was complete and absolute. We're not running to victory, we come from victory. We're not waiting for power. We come from power. And so if Christ now says this, I am completely and absolutely all-powerful. Listen, what is there more to defeat than he's already defeated? Even the devil knows he's on borrowed time. So he has the absolute power. And Paul said this, I want to share that same very same power. What's that mean to you and I? That means this. The believer may know the power and that can complete an absolute victory over any sin.
Yep. Amen.
Sometimes you have this idea, well, you know what? Just have to deal with it until I die. It's just who I am. But wait a minute, Christ didn't, he didn't partially resurrect. He didn't partially have a victory. He had complete and absolute victory.
Come on.
And Paul said this. He goes, I don't want to live partially defeated. I don't want to live in defeat and victory at the same time. I don't want to experience a partial victory. I want to know the power of resurrection. I want to know his complete and absolute victory in my life, that there is no sin that can captivate me and hold me in bondage. I don't have to live to the lust of the flesh any longer. Why? Because Christ rose again.
That's right.
I don't have to live with dirty thoughts and bad minds. I don't have to live with an unclean heart. I don't have to live with bitterness in my life and always angry and upset with people. I don't have to live with a slanderous tongue that cuts people like a knife. I don't have to live broken and defeated and discouraged. I can overcome anything the devil throws at me With God's power, I can overcome.
That's good, preacher.
I don't buy in this idea that, you know what? I'm an alcoholic recovering from alcoholism. No, if you've been born again, you used to be an alcoholic.
That's right.
Come on, preacher. This idea that, you know, once an addict, always an addict. That's a devil's lie.
That's junk. You're right.
Because then you never had complete and absolute victory. But when God says this, you used to be, but now you're washed.
Amen.
Now you're cleansed. Now you've been resurrected. This idea, you know, I appreciate Brother Chris is not trying to promote him or blow up his mind, but I appreciate his testimony. Hey, he did have PTSD. I can't even get the whole thing out right. This idea that once I go and serve someplace and see awful things, that somehow for the rest of my life I have to live in bondage to nightmares and bondage to anxiety and bondage to panic attacks and bondage to not be able to control my own thoughts and my own life. Hey, by yourself you cannot do it.
Come on.
You can't tell me that Christ who conquered death and sin can't conquer PTSD.
Yeah,
I'm not making light of it.
Come on.
Neither did Christ. That's why he rose again from the dead.
You
tell me that Christ can't give victory in your marriage?
There you go.
Preacher, I've just been discouraged. I can't get over. I'm discouraged for the rest of my life. No, you're a sinner for the rest of your life. No, you're living in sin.
That's right, preacher.
You don't have to live in discouragement. You don't have to live hooked to a bottle of pills to give you energy to get up in the morning and to try to get through the day. With Christ Jesus, he can give you complete victory over any sin, or he's not Christ.
That's right.
This idea that someone got put up with our own stinking flesh and live with it, kick along down the road a little farther, is not scriptural.
Amen.
So Christ has complete and absolute victory that I may share in that complete and absolute victory. Listen, we all have a story to tell. We all have stories to tell. We all have a past. We all have things that want to keep us bound to sin. Carnality in the world, in the being worldly and ungodly. But as a Christian, living in God's will, I refuse as a Christian to become a victim to the devil's lie. We all can give a reason today to live in the flesh and live as carnal and wicked as could be. We have a reason to become alcoholics and drug addicts. We can all use some kind of reason, excuse the devil wants to supply us with. But as a Christian, serving a resurrected Savior, I refuse as a Christian to become a victim to devil's lie. The devil wants you to believe that sin has power over you, that you can't help it, that God made you that way. It's God's fault somehow. That's the lie he put on Eve, and she believed it. But see, when you remove and expose the lie, there's no more power. And Paul said this, I want to know him. The power of resurrection. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Why did he die for 3 days and 3 nights? Why did he go to a borrowed tomb and was resurrected? Well, it's to fulfill Scripture, to prove his sovereignty, but also that we may share in his power. So he might say that he says, listen, what? In fact, Romans chapter 5 and 6 basically says this. When you get born again, you get buried in his likeness, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That means as Christ was absolutely victorious in his resurrection, I too, and you too, can be absolutely victorious in his resurrection as well. Not because of what I have done, because of what he has done. I like Job's testimony, and I'll stop here for the sake of time, but Job's testimony in Job 19. Watch what Job said. Listen to this. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin and worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But he should say, why persecute ye we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Job said this, I know that I shall see him. My Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him face to face. And today I know from Scripture that my Redeemer liveth. He has fulfilled Scripture and said, it is done. He has fulfilled Scripture and rose again and said, I am he that liveth and was dead and alive evermore. He said, I have fulfilled Scripture and I have risen and resurrected that you too also might share my resurrection. Listen, one day I'll be perfect. I'll have a brand new body and I'll be like him. But until that day, I'm going to live by faith to live in his victory.
Amen.
That's my victory because he gave it to me. Amen. The same power that he had, I want to claim that victory, that power from. It's not Pentecostal business. It's not spooky business. I want to claim that same power so I can be a fruitful Christian. So I can be a good husband, a good father, a good work, a good laborer, a good believer, a good church member. So this morning, I don't know what it is this morning that's got your hands bound and tied. But the bondage and ties of lies that Christ has already tore the bars away, already tore them away. And if you'll just say, Lord, I do want to know that power, he can also give that to you this morning. Hope that makes sense to you. He had to die upon a Calvary. He had to be buried for 3 days, 3 nights. He had to resurrect again the third day. So his cross was payment. The resurrection was power of salvation. Father, as we look at these simple truths this morning, as doctrinal truth today, help us also make good application of it, Father, in our own personal lives. Oh, that we are buried with you in death, but we are raised with you also in likeness of your resurrection. May we walk that way and live that way. We too have victory in Jesus Christ. We do have the power of Christ as well, Father. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done, Father, for us. May we appropriate that into our lives, whether it's personal, public, or private, Father. Help us be victorious Christians, I pray, that you may receive honor and glory. Bless us now, I ask in your name, we pray. As the pendulum begins to come, and the pendulum comes and plays, invitation song this morning, as you come this morning. Perhaps you say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. In the last few Sundays, you talked about salvation. And I'm not sure for a Bible reason that heaven is my home, that I have been born again, that Christ is my Savior. Today, would you come? Would you come this morning? Say, I want to know what it means to be saved, preacher. Well, take the Bible from God's word, show you how you can be saved.